Yes, sir, I love you too. You guys are like our second family here for sure. I mean, just love you guys. I believe that. I just was talking to my wife. I said, man, they're just our friends. You guys are like, I mean, we love you guys and we know you guys love us. And this morning I want to teach a little bit on, I'm going to give a little background what's been going on with Liberty Behind Bars, but I want to teach on compassionate Jesus. Because that's what he is. We just sang those songs this morning. What did they talk about? How his compassion led him to be born in a manger. That he came to what? He was born to save us. That was his whole focus. His whole everything was to come down and to be born to save us. Man, listen, that's compassion on people who spit in his face. Kick crowns of thorns on his head and take that cat of nine tails. And you know, we're the ones doing that to him. Whipping that off, trying to take his innards and rip them out of his back. He knew we were going to do that. Now, physically, we may not have done that to him, but spiritually, breaking those laws, breaking those commandments, and doing, we have done those things. We were the one. We are just as guilty as taking that hammer and nailing his bang. Nail him to the cross. We've done that. And he knew that. And so this morning, we'll talk a little bit about compassionate Jesus. And, you know, it was very easy for me this week. God instantly gave me messages for here. I've never had that happen to me where God, I knew what I was already going to speak when coming here. I just knew it. And God had given me them. And I thank God for it because it never happened. I wish sometimes it would happen more. That God would just give me that peace about what's going to be said today. And so the ministry. Most of the jails and prisons we know in the United States are closed down because of COVID. I believe there's more to it than just that. It's easier to put a person in the cell and keep them locked in so that, the staff can have holidays and such like that, less staff, less pay, and so on and so forth. But nonetheless, the jail is closed down. Prisons are closed down here in New York State. Most jails in New York State are. And so they have 6 floors in the Monroe County jail alone that are closed down, that are just for the COVID guys. It would spread pretty rapidly in there. But most of the guys are doing well. They get over it pretty rapidly and such. But, it's closed down in the sense that I can't go there. I can't go face to face. Brian, who is the chaplain, who said, we prayed amen, brother. But the chaplain who said that right now his hands are very tied. He can barely see any of the men and so on and so forth. But what God has given me is the liberty. And so I bring Bibles to Brian, right? Because Brian, he's a chaplain, good man, loves the King James Bible, he says, and such. But he don't mind handing out any Bible. So in order to prevent that, I just bought 500 Bibles before they shut down the jail. So now what I do is when he needs Bibles, I bring him the King James Bibles. So I know that those are getting into his hands and stuff. We've given close to probably 700 or 800 Bibles in that jail alone. It's just been insane how many Bibles we've been able to give. So closed down face to face, but the request for to be on the devotional and Bibles and such has increased dramatically. Mm-hmm. Allegheny County Jail, I mean, in the last few weeks have just been blown up, man. I'm getting 1, 2, maybe 3 letters a week requesting Bibles and, you know, devotionals and stuff like that. So that's one of the things where the ministry was so focused on is that we did a lot through the mail, and it's really paying off now because we're still able to minister to the men through, JPay, which they're allowed to email. They can email me. I have a JPay account, so I can email the guys who are in prison. I pay for their stamps. So when they write me, they don't have to worry about a stamp because they want to write their family. So if they're going to correspond with me, I'll pay for their stamp. That way we can have that correspondence one with another. And if I just showed you the list, it keeps getting bigger. The Lord has given me the opportunity to be able to go in there and be able to counsel these men, give them Bible, talk with them, pray, and so on and so forth. And then the devotionals we send out every 3 weeks, which I get some of the best responses from your devotionals, brother. So you just keep sending them. We're going to keep using them because it's a wonderful thing to have that. And I'd like to get more pastors involved in that, more men of God who want to do something like that. They write down their messages or whatever because it just takes a lot of pressure off of me not having to worry about sending messages in. But at the same time, I want to have those guys have some good stuff. And so getting that devotional out every 3 weeks. I taught this last one was on, there's 2 Christmas ones that I use. One is called Jesus, the Real Gift. And the other one is called Jesus, More Than Just a Christmas Story.
Because that's how the world looks at Jesus. Like, he's just a Christmas story. And now all of a sudden we want to care about Jesus and who he is around Christmas time. But he's more than that. Mm-hmm. And so that's another one that I usually use for the men and the women in jail. You know, Julie Coda, I just told you on the phone the other day. She was a girl here in Allegheny County that me and Pastor worked with for, gosh, a year and a half, maybe even closer. She ended up getting transferred. She was a federal inmate. She got transferred back to California, her home. I think she's got 10 or 12 years to do or something like that. They're trying to knock time off. But since Julie's been out there, all these people have contacted us. I mean, we're always sending Bibles out there. And even Autumn is a pen pal with one of the ladies that's in jail out there and such. And so just having all that stuff through the mail. You know, mail is something that people, they look past where we can minister to people. And that's just something in the beginning. God just showed me that. Use the mail system to help. And in a time like COVID, yeah, it's an open door. You know why? When they get locked in their cell, they take that piece of paper in their Bible and read it. It's just God and the Holy Ghost talking to them, man. And I'm just telling you, so continue to pray for us on that. As matter of fact, when I go home, I have to mail another Bible to Allegheny County Jail. I just got another yesterday. I just got another letter from somebody, and so we'll go mailing that out. And so it's keeping us busy, able to send in good Bible literature that we're able to buy from the churches that support us. I don't always have time to teach guys why this or why that, but I found some good literature out there where I can send them Bibles and books and stuff on those things, and I trust them. And I read that stuff before I send it in. I trust it. And I don't agree with everything. But I just tell them this. Take the meat, spit out the bones, my friends. Okay? Because the only way you're going to learn any different is to be exposed to it. Okay? And sometimes people need to be exposed to that. And so, yes, the face-to-face meetings have stopped, but our ministry has not stopped. I'm always writing letters, always sitting down writing J-Pays, always sending out Bibles and stuff. So it's not, the work of God has not stopped. Just because the government's trying to shut this down and that has not stopped God, okay? And so I'm appreciative of your prayers for Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. Thank you guys for those who support, not only financially, but pray for us. Because as you know, Paul said this, that he was called to the ministry, but not only called, but separated unto. It's the separated unto part that men of God don't like. And I agree with it. That being called, God put a calling on my life to minister to those men and women. But then he started this separating unto. And that's where the hardness comes in. That's where all those trials and tribulations, God's let those things come in my life. Why? To make me more mature. Those things, if I don't face things, how can I handle them?
Right.
How can I say I understand something if I don't really understand it? And so God has to allow those things in my life for me to understand, to be able to help people out there. That's a hard thing. I'm not sitting up here like I have an S in my chest. You ask my children and my wife. It's not all hunky-dory in our home all the time, okay? It's a spiritual battle. Last night was another one. And why? It happens mostly when I'm going to preach.
Yes.
And it starts with our children. Starts, then it trickles off to my wife. And then it eventually gets to me. Mm-hmm. Every time. Every single time. You want to know what's happening? Watch your children. Pastor taught me that many years ago. He said, Dale, you want to understand what's going on in your ministry? Watch your family. And it's right on, man. I mean, dead on every single time. And so let's talk a little bit about compassionate Jesus, okay? Compassion is in your King James Bible 41 times. 21 times. You know, I love to do number things, right? I like to let people know how many times things are. Right now, I'm stuck on the word dominion, which is in the Bible 55 times. Very powerful word. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But I love that number thing. And it means a lot to me because I like to see how God is using that. What does it mean? Like, you can get the definition of a word from your Bible. You don't need to go out and get a dictionary per se or look that word up. You can get that. You can grasp that from reading your Bible. And that's a lot of work at times. You know, like the word believe, 284 times. You want to know what it means? Go look it up in your Bible. It will explain to you exactly what that means. Man can't tell you that because man has an opinion. Man has an opinion on what that means. But if you want to know what God means, take the time and get in there and do those word studies. But hey, so you can see I've done that. And so compassion in your King James Bible is in there 41 times, 21 times in the Old Testament, 20 times in the New Testament. The word compassion is first used in Exodus chapter 2, verse 6, when God put compassion on the heart of Pharaoh's daughter
towards Moses when he was a baby in the river, and God would eventually use Moses to deliver his children. How about that?
God used, put compassion on a worldly person, on a person from Egypt, on Pharaoh's daughter. And eventually, because of that compassion, Pharaoh would grow up, Moses would grow up to deliver the children of Israel. That's the first time the word compassion is ever used in your Bible.
Then there is a last time. Last time is in Jude chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. And it says, when God had compassion on us for salvation, why? So that we could have compassion on others so that might get saved.
You know what? A man wasn't going to teach me that. God in his goodness and in his mercy was the only one that was ever going to show me that. What did that take? That takes me sitting down and letting the Holy Ghost of God teach me and show me those type of things. To show me what was going on, right? Jeremiah, good to see you, my friend. Love you, brother. Okay? And so, Lord, that's what's so interesting about the Bible. If you're willing to put the time in, God is willing to teach you. That's why it says this, that the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ says, the Holy Ghost is what? Teach us all things. He wants to show us something. He wants to give that out. It's free to us to have it. It's just, he says, put that time in there. Be diligent in your seeking, and I'll give it to you. I was sitting there when we were singing those songs and said, my goodness, Jesus Christ was born to save me. He was so asphyxiated on me that he would come down here, he'd give it all up and come down in a manger. Live the life that he lived. Take what he went through, then went through the worst part of all, having God the Father turn his face. My God, he would be forsaken for Dale Morey's sake. Does that sound like somebody who doesn't want to save somebody? But yet we have people who really believe that God does not want to save them. That doesn't sound like somebody who doesn't want to save somebody. That sounds like somebody who's trying to get somebody to come to him because he loves them that much that he would do those things. That is called compassion. Amen. Look at Acts 17:13. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Do you know that's a command God gave? It's not something that it's an option. You can repent if you feel like it or if you think that at this time. No, it's a command. God gave us a command. He said, you will repent. All men everywhere to repent. That's a command from God. He's not asking you if that's hey, God, do you think I should repent? That's not something you can ask God. It's a command that he's passed down that you will repent. Without repentance, there is no salvation. What is repentance? A change of a heart and a mind and a change of life. You read that word repent in your Bible and you're going to see that a lot of times it says repent and turn. That means there's an action to repenting. It's more than just making a decision. Okay, I'm not going to think that way. God, I'm going to think your way now and I'm going to turn. It's an action. Something happens when a person repents. God spoke the world into existence, did he not? He didn't sit there and take the ball clean. No. He spoke it into existence. Why? Because the power is in the word. You take away the word, you take away the power. The power has always been in God's word. Take away God's word by unbelief and you'll take away the power. Look at Luke chapter 8. Look at Luke chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke. You take away the word, you take away the power. Luke chapter 8, we'll start reading. We'll read verse 11 and 12. And remember, this is God's word. It's a command that God has given us to repent. And Luke chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 says this, and now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. It makes it clear throughout your Bible that the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside, those that are lost, are they that hear. Notice that the Holy Ghost didn't use the word listen here. Because when a person listens, it demands an action and they do something. But most people are just hearing and do nothing about it. That's why James gives that warning. Don't be just a hearer, but a doer. A doer is somebody who listens to what's going on, listens to what's being preached, and it demands an action and they go out and do something. Most people hear. That's why he used the word hear here. Okay? Look at it says, they that hear, then cometh who? The devil. And what's he do? He taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest, remember that word lest? There's the hope. Ha ha! There's the hope. Lest they should what? Believe and be saved. You see what the devil does?
How many times at Youth Week or how many times have we been sitting underneath preaching? And then we get convicted. And then by the time we hit that door, it's out. It's gone. The devil comes in and he takes it out of their heart. What's he use? Fear. Why? Because that person's only hearing.
Everybody hears the sound of my voice, but they don't listen to the words that's being said. If a person listened to the preaching, if a person listened to what God is saying in the Holy Ghost, it would change their life forever.
Be not just a hearer, but a doer. What if you're just a hearer? What happens? Deceive yourself.
It's trickery. You know why? Because we're like our father, the devil. Remember, he's a liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. But he's also sly. He's slick. He's a deceiver. Doesn't the Bible call him a deceiver? Well, how do we deceive ourselves? By using our hearing, think we're really listening to what God's saying and not.
We deceive ourselves.
People become to that place, and I preached on that 10 o'clock, that knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge makes people think they're something they're not. But charity edifieth.
That's right.
It's charity. It's that character of love that builds up. But knowledge will puff a person up. That's that knowledge in seeking. That's that knowledge in looking and trying to seek Jesus Christ for salvation without examination.
You must believe to receive. Believe and be saved.
When sin and the devil and this world are done with you, it will spit you out and it will leave you for dead and helpless. Look, you don't have to have committed the sins that I've committed to be guilty before God. You don't have to be a lawbreaker on earth and go to jail or prison to be guilty before God. But you see, that's what I kept trying to bring to the altar, is those things that I'd done to get arrested. That being an alcoholic and a drug addict. But that's not what God was showing me what I was guilty of. He was showing me that I was guilty because of my sin nature. And that I was guilty because I sinned against the holy God. That I never understood until one day, sitting under preaching, at October 10th, 2011, the Holy Ghost swept in that pew and showed me that. I got saved and born again and haven't been the same since. I understood perfectly that I was a lawbreaker on earth. Why? Because I always ended up in green or orange or in a mental hospital or in jail or a prison. But I never understood. I never seen myself guilty before a holy God. And I did that night and I got saved and it's never been the same. Thank God for a compassionate God who worked with that work that needed to be done in my life and brought me to a place where I would believe, repent, and be saved. Born again. Compassionate Jesus. But I tell you, if you're dead and helpless in sin today, Jesus has compassion on such people. And he offers so much more than this world could ever offer. The world would have left me for dead, brother. Could have cared less about me. Been rather off that they just left me there for dead and leave me to myself and let me destroy myself than have to deal with me. And most churches dealt with me that way as well. That's a reality. Most churches dealt with me in that way as well. It became a hard thing for me to try to step back into a church. After a church who I still love the men dearly, who, but basically have just wiped me off, like that I'm nothing after spending all those years with me. And when I stepped foot in that church, man, they shunned me horribly. You know why? Because most jail and prison ministries, that's all they are. There's no love for those men. There's no wanting to get involved in their life when they're out. There's no hoping for the best for that family. Hey, don't give them your phone number. Don't get it. Why are you getting a P.O. box so they can write you? Thank God that I have that today. Thank God that I have a way to communicate with those men and women who are in jail and prison as far as California, as far as down to South Carolina, North Carolina, Florida. I deal with men that are that far down there and women that are that far across our country. Thank God that I'm not afraid to go out there and give them my information. You know what? I even have a ministry phone now. A ministry phone where these people can get a hold of me on that phone and their families. Why? Jesus had compassion on me, man. You don't think that I want that for the men and women who are in jail and prison? You better believe I do. Yes. Listen, I don't get paid for this. And you guys know that. I don't make a living off of this ministry. Mm-hmm. I think I don't. We have less than 12 supporters, right? But I'll tell you this. With the few supporters that we have, and mostly because of COVID shut it down, with the few supporters we have, Liberty Behind Bars has not ever had so much financial money in their account than that we do now. And I'm talking, I go out and spend on material, literatures, and Bibles like there's no tomorrow, and God just keeps bringing it in.
Amen.
Just keeps filling it right back in. You know why? Being faithful, serving Him even during COVID. Getting out there, man, and putting the word out there. Why? There's a gospel that these people need to repent and believe. They need to be saved. Jesus Christ died for them just as well as He did anybody in this church. Mm-hmm. Look at it says, and I'll read this to you. Psalm 86, 25 says, "But Thou, O Lord, art God full of compassion." Listen, you know how we look at God sometimes? Like we look at other humans. Well, I know this guy here, he's got a short temper. He may not deal with me, but we take that to God. It just said here, God is full of compassion. You know what that means? He'll never run out.
That's right.
But we don't look at God that way. God has compassion on a lost soul. Mm-hmm. So much so that He died for them. But we don't think of it that way. We don't look at God to being that gracious and that merciful. We don't look at Him being full of compassion for a person who has done everything vile inside and out against Him, but yet there He stands with His arms wide open. We don't think of that. Mm-hmm. It says He's full of compassion. Gracious, long-suffering. 40 years out there being lost. 40 years out there playing with my religious stuff. 40 years. Not even my mother put up with me for that long. There was a time when my mother finally came to a place. She said, "I can't do it no more. It's over." I don't blame her. It's not like that now. God has fixed that situation. But it's long suffering. And here's what, look at this. And plenteous in mercy and truth. Isn't that a name of Jesus Christ in the New Testament in John chapter 1? Full of grace and truth. It just said that God is full of mercy and he's full of truth. He's long suffering. He's full of compassion. He's gracious. On the very ones that helped nail those nails into His hands, Greg. We done that to Him. And yet His compassion for us. Y'all know this in John 11, 35. We see Jesus Christ, He's full of compassion. Why? Because He wept. You read throughout your Bible and you'll see where Jesus Christ weeps and He prays for us. Do you know that Jesus Christ is praying for the lost people in this church right now? Praying for the lost people at Black Creek right now. You know why? It says that He don't wish to take us out of the world, but to protect us from the evil that's in the world. He's talking about saved people.
Right.
Why? So that others will believe because of their word. That's a prayer from Jesus Christ's mouth. That other people might get saved and believe our testimony and believe what we say out of this Bible, that others would believe their word. That's something. He has not forgotten about lost people in this world. Look, times get hard. It gets rough. But listen, when we lose sight of God, we must remember one thing. God never loses sight of us. It's impossible. It's impossible for Him to lose sight. And His compassion is overflowing in Him, and He just wants to give it out. He wants those people to have it. He wants us all to have that. It's a gift He's willing to give, but nobody wants. They want that religious experience we were talking about. That you know what religious experience does? I was talking to my daughter last night. I said, "Autumn, you get things." I said, "You get things for about 3 days." A religious experience, the average time that a person spends in jail is about 90 days. That's how long their religious experience lasts. Wow. It's beyond a religious experience. It's beyond anything that we can ever imagine when we understand His compassion for us and His love for us so much so that it would drive Him to a manger and then drive Him from a manger to a cross. Oh, the love. Look at Luke chapter 22. I'll show you some compassion here. Luke chapter 22. And we'll start in verse 42. And I want to show you here. Luke chapter 22, verse 42 says this, saying, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me." We see this is the human side of Jesus Christ at this point. He's facing something. He knows
Look, he's not facing, the death is not what's scaring him. It's not the cross and the beatings and the cat of nine tails and the crown of thorns being killed. That's not what's bothering Jesus Christ. It's because his Father is going to turn his face from him because he can't look upon him. Why? Because he has taken our sins upon himself.
Right.
And God can't look on that. And that's what Jesus Christ said. If this can pass from me. Mm-hmm. He knows what he's about to face. He's God. As he raised up out of that manger, Greg, and as he became that 12-year-old boy and stood in the synagogue's teaching, you don't think he knew what he was going to face? But that didn't change his mind. He says, nevertheless, not mine will, but thine be done. He chose the Father's will for every single person sitting in this room right now. Every single person on this planet, that's what his compassion did. His compassion didn't just look down upon them and say, all them poor, wretched people, I wish there was something I can do. Oh, no. Jesus, Jehovah God, creator, the creator came down and saved his creation. What a wonderful, wonderful God. What a compassionate Jesus we have, that he would think upon us. He's God. He could have just wiped us off the face of the earth and been done with human beings. But he looked out through eternity past. He said, Dale Moore will be my son with me for eternity in heaven. Therefore, he let the earth continue on so that I could be saved and be his. Woo! That's wonderful. Heaven would have been had an empty spot in it. I wouldn't have been there if I would have never been born. I would have never been in heaven if I didn't get saved. But God looked in his compassion. He said, Dale, one day we'll love the love of the truth. Mm. You start losing the love of the truth, you're in trouble. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
You stop being diligent in seeking the Lord, you will be in trouble. Mm-hmm. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He is willing to die for us. He had compassion on us to go to a cross to pay for a debt that we could not pay. There was a debt that we owed, man, no matter what we've done on this entire planet, it will never be appeased. But Jesus Christ and his compassion can come down here and do that. Matthew 18:27 says this, and Jesus Christ is teaching here. He's going to give them a little parable, and he says this. He says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. You see, compassion moved this servant, this master to do something. And Jesus Christ is talking about himself at this when he's speaking in the parable. He's speaking in a parable because it's a language that people can understand that day. They understood what he was talking about here. Hey, my friends, Jesus Christ is speaking that same parable to you, and he knows you'll understand it if you'll hear it and listen to it. Okay, look what it says here, that he was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt.
Praise the Lord.
How about that? It said he was not only moved with compassion, but he loosed him. He forgave him his debt. It was over with, paid, stamped, boom, done, over. And Jesus Christ was trying to show them what he came down here for. That's me. That's what I came down here for, to have compassion on you. And you know what? That debt that you owe, don't worry. It's bought and paid for if you'll just come to me. And what's it say? He'll loose them. Loose them from what? That fear and unbelief.
Right.
Loose them from that torment. Loose them from making that, seeking a religion and making it a high tower. He wants to loose them from that. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he wants to make a person whole.
Mm-hmm.
I've never, Jeremiah, heard Jesus Christ saving a person and making them half. He's not the God of halves. He's the God of making whole. Read that New Testament. Anytime you see him, when he heals people, he makes them whole. Thank God for that.
Yeah.
You go, well, Dale, you still have physical ailments. Listen, God is not worried about the outside of my body.
Right.
He can take care of that just fine. What he was concerned about is inside of me. The torments and the tortures and that sin nature that is inside of me that was plaguing me my whole entire life. And you know what you guys seen? The issues of it. People, when you see people out there drinking and drugging and going out there and doing those, all you're seeing is the issue. Why? Because the real problem is the plague inside that person.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus Christ is after. David, when they, he called David, he said, oh, that's who we're gonna, that's who's gonna be king. He said, listen, God's not looking on the outside, he's looking on the inside.
Instantly. Instantly, when God starts dealing with a person, they reach for the physical. I watch it so much all the time.
We're dealing with these men in jail and prison, and you start dealing with them, and instantly it's always a physical-based thing. I go, my goodness, don't you understand that God is trying to deal with you on a spiritual level? Mm-hmm. The devil likes to keep people blinded by the physical. Mm-hmm. It's a spiritual battle that Jesus Christ comes in, and he awakens them, and he touches them, and it shows them.
He's trying to deal with you on a spiritual level. Then those physical things can happen. Then those physical things come about. It's hard to believe sometimes. I stand here and moving around and preaching and stuff that I've had over 16 surgeries. But that's just compassionate Jesus. What? Think about it. What did Paul go through? We know the stories of, could you imagine the physical ailments he's had? So much so that he begged God three times to take him away. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee.
He left him that way. Why did he leave him that way? Because that was a way that Paul was going to stay close to God. I wish Paul would have expounded a little more on that so I could have seen that. Because that's an encouragement to me. My physical ailments, the things that I go through, keep me closer to God. I'm afraid if he took them away, I might walk away. I would hope not. But it's a way God keeps me close. I don't complain about it as much as my wife and everybody else does. It's a reality, you know what? Because it hurts her. Right? It's something you watch your husband go through or your wife go through. Man, that hurts to see that.
But I just tell her this. God knows. Look how compassionate he is. Look what he's done in our life. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was what? Moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Look at my friends. He's looking down from heaven and he's seeing lost people. And guess what? It's moving him with compassion. But are we recognizing that? Are we even looking for that? Are we looking? What direction are we? What are we always looking for? If you're a person in here who's seeking for salvation, what are you looking for? What is the thing that you're most looking for that you think God is going to show you? Because that's going to keep you hooked. Going to keep you where you're not going to move anywhere. Little things will come here and there, but what are you looking for? What is it that you're expecting from God to do? What is the expectation that you have when God is finally going to show you that one thing and you're going to be saying, what is the expectation? What is it? What are you looking for? That keeps people hooked. It says he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. In those hard times when the tears are running down your face, man, and you just, why can't I get saved, Lord? Look, and I'm reading and I'm praying. I'm going, Lord, I'm seeking you with all that I can humanly possibly do. Lord, what is the problem? What is going on here? It says that that's the time when they're fainting. That's when he has compassion on you the most. In those times where you say, you know what, Lord? Hey, Christian,
you're saved in here today?
That's it, Lord. That's it. I'm at the end of my rope. I just can't take it nowhere. Good. I can start now. God can't start with you until you're at the end of your rope.
You're worthless to God when you're still in control. You're worthless to God holding on to that rope. God knows that we'll learn more as human beings when we go through things than when he gets us out of them. You ever wonder why God doesn't always get us out of everything? Because he needs you to go through it. You'll come out better on the other side. And I say that as somebody who goes through it a lot because I'm a knucklehead. I'm a hardhead. But you know what? I know that I'm going to come out better on the other side. It's not easy. It's not like I'm sitting up here like a cheerleader. Yeah, this is easy. It's not. It's hard. It's brutal. But God has compassion on a person who's ready to faint. The Bible says if you faint in the day of your adversity, your faith is small. What does it mean? Your strength is small. Something to that effect. I'm sorry for misquoting that, but it says something to that effect. And you know what? He's had compassion on us through these hard times. Life can be hard. It can be very challenging. But it's in those times, if we'll look at the compassion of Jesus instead of looking at ourselves. Look, God gave us families, right? He gave us wives, children, moms, and dads, and such like that. He gave that to us. But they should never be the first ones we turn to, but they are. What was that verse you told me the other day? Cursed the man that, what, trusteth in the arm of man? That's the very first place we turn to. We go to man. We go to a person to try to get that comfort. He said, no, turn to me first. Turn to me, and then I'll direct you who you can go talk to. Let me take care of this. I have compassion more than that person. I love you so much that I died for you. If you'll just come to me with this situation, I can help you. But we don't. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 4. We're talking about the compassion that Jesus Christ, thank God he has compassion on us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. And again, I preached on this morning. Most of you know these verses. You can quote them to me. But do you believe them and do you live them? Do you understand it? Knowing verses and believing them and living them are totally two different worlds. Jeremiah can attest to me. We knew many people who knew these verses, but they could never live them. Thousands, including myself at one point. I can quote Bibles to you backwards and forward, but what good did it do me? None. Look what it says here in verse 12. For the word of God, what is? The word of God is quick. That means made alive. It's alive. It does something to you. You go out there and you read those other books, and it might make you weep and it might make you smile, but this here will change your life for eternity. It's alive. It makes you alive. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There ain't a sword out there. And I know we have a blacksmith in here and we love watching forge and fire. But I'm going to tell you, them knives don't hold nothing. Them swords don't hold nothing to the word of God. They hold zero. This thing will cut you, slice you, and dice you, man. Exactly the way it needs to be, this Bible will. Nothing else in this world ever touch you the way this Bible does. It says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let me ask you this. What else can get in there and touch your soul and your spirit like this Bible?
That's right.
Thank God for this sword. When I go to that jail or prison, I got me a shank. It's called a King James Bible. Shing! I'm ready to come out with that sucker. Look what it says here. In the joints and the marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's that Bible. It's that word that's going to show you what your thoughts are. God says this in Jeremiah 17:10. He says that he's the one that tries the heart and the reins. What's that mean? You know what a rein is? It's something that steers an animal. God doesn't just show you what's in your heart. But he shows you why your heart does what it does. That's the reins. Only the Bible is going to do that to you. Only the Holy Ghost of God, who's going to show you not only what's in your heart, but he's going to show you why your heart does what it does. He's not a God who just shows a person that. Look, when God is trying a heart, he's not trying to see what's in your heart for himself. Let's make that clear. He already knows what's there. He's trying to get you to see what's in your heart. Because obviously there's things in your heart that you cannot see, and this is why he has to open that up. That's why he's got to take the word of God and use it as a sword, and he's got to slice and dice, remember? Prick and cut. That's what Tim talked about. That's what that Bible does. It's going to prick your heart, and it's going to cut you. If he can't get you with the prick, he's about to cut you. But it's the way it's got to be. He's going up against the sin nature. He's going up against the devil. He's going up against the world. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see that? Sitting in a church pew, sitting at home, wherever you are at, there is nothing hidden from God. It's exposed there. It's already open. He's just got to convince that person. I was talking about people believing, and that word believe in your Bible means to be fully persuaded in Romans chapter 4. God's got to fully persuade that person who's naked in front of him what they are. He's got to show them what it is. He's got to fully persuade them. How does he do that? Bring it out there. It's naked. It's open. He sees it already. God already knows that. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. Look, for we have not a high priest
which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Man is a wonderful thing. God puts men in our lives, man, and it's a blessing. But you know what? They can't understand our infirmities like Jesus Christ can.
Right.
He understands perfectly what it is to walk in your shoes. He knows that. And he still come down. Look at this. But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come to the boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. Where are you turning in that time of need? Are you turning to the compassion of Jesus Christ? Are you turning knowing that he has done all this? He has done all this. He has done every bit of this. The manger songs and the cross. He has done all that. Having the Father's face turned from him, he's done all that for you. Have you turned to see that? That he's withheld nothing. We sing those awesome Christmas songs about Jesus Christ. And all. But what effect is it doing on us? Because you know, all we look at it as is a Christmas song.
You said it perfectly, Pastor. Reading those words as you're singing. My goodness, those books will bring conviction to you. That hymnal will bring conviction to you if you'll watch, listen, and hear those words.
It's speaking of the truth of what he done. Thank God for it. I want to show you something here. Jesus Christ said this. I'm going to go through a few verses here because I got a few minutes. So in John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Greg, he's already overcome it. Death has no sting in your life. There's nothing on this planet. He's already overcome it. If you'll turn to him, he's already had that compassion. He's already done everything that needs to be done. There is nothing else. He's already overcome the world. Do you believe that? Matthew 11:28, watch this. "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden." There's somebody seeking right there. There's a Christian who's struggling with something in their life. We can go both ways with that. You're heavy, and it's a labor, and it's heavy laden. He says, "I will give you rest." I'm there, friends, let me just say this. He's talking about a physical rest at that point. Why? He's talking about labor. People physically labor, whether it be for salvation or whether it be a Christian going through things. And by the way, my friend, I just want you to know I've been praying for you ever since you asked me to. And I hope God answers it the way you want it to be done. If not, he'll answer it his way, and it was the best way. You know, people pray, "God, would you save me?" Do you ever look at it through God's eyes? What is he trying to see? What is he trying to show you that he sees, I mean? But look, "Come unto me, all you that labor." You know, that's a command. Come unto me. It's not a question. He's putting it out there as a command. You come unto me. "All you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," a physical rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." You see there, he didn't say he would take his yoke away. It'll still be there. Listen, after you get saved, that yoke is still going to be there. But the only difference is you'll have Jesus Christ in there with you. He didn't take everything out of my life. There's a lot still there. But you know what? He's in it with me. Makes it a whole different ballgame at that point. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And what's it say? "And ye shall find rest for your souls." There's the spiritual. He gave the command, "Come. And I'll give you physical rest. Come, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly." And I'll give you spiritual rest. I'll give you salvation. But you got to come. You got to come unto me. Are you weary? Are you tired? Come to his compassion. Come to one who can love you beyond all love, who has died and gave himself for you. He says, come. That's a command. If you believe this Bible, then you must believe that command to come. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, sometimes it don't feel that way, does it? You know why? Because the very first thing we turn to is ourself or people.
Right.
When those hard times come and those hard, heavy ladens come, if we would just turn to Jesus Christ first, it would be a whole lot easier and lighter. That's what he promised. But we don't do that. Matthew 14:14 says, "And Jesus went forth, and he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." He healed their sick. That's sin sick. I got one more that I wanted to read here. We see here in Luke 10, chapter or verses 30 through 35, it's talking about the Samaritan. And I just want to break that down for you real quick here. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35, we said that they're talking about a certain man. That certain man is a picture of us and what the world has done to us. That's the one laying on the side of the road that's been beat up. It's been spit out and left for dead. We are that certain man in that parable. We are that one that's left there. We are that one that the world has torn apart and the devil has taken away from. We are that one. It's a picture of us and what the world has done to us and what it does to others. It has beaten us up. It has stripped us of our life and left us for dead. That certain priest and the Levite is a picture of what religious people and people out of the world do to us. They keep walking by. They want nothing to do with us. That's what a religious person does to people. They watch their life being torn apart, being shredded, being killed, murdered. You know what they do? They do nothing. They just keep it going. They don't want to be bothered by it. That's the religious crowd. That's what they'll do to you in times of need and trouble. They'll walk by and they'll leave you for dead. The Samaritan is a picture of Jesus who comes along and with his compassion, he heals us and saves us and dresses up and clothes us and puts us in our right mind. This is a person for 40 years who wasn't in my right mind and I wasn't dressed. And I'm not talking about this dressed. I'm talking about being spiritually dressed. Because that's the only thing that could put me in my right mind. Putting on a suit coat and a tie could never put me in my right mind. He puts us in our right mind and he gives us a new life. That inn, the I-N-N, is a picture of the church. The person in that inn is a picture of the pastor that Jesus puts in charge of our life. And Jesus will settle with him when Jesus comes back. You know, he's going to settle with you, pastor, for the work you've done in this church. You're the pastor. You're the man of the inn. God's going to settle with him for the work he's done in this church. He's the one that, God is the one who put him in charge of this, of Anchor Baptist Church. He's the taker and the take-carer of the inn. He's put him in charge. He will settle with him when Jesus comes back. Jesus has compassion on us and will not leave us for dead as the world, the devil, and sin does. But let me ask you this. You read almost any time that word compassion is used with Jesus, those people come to him for that compassion. Are you coming to him for that compassion? What's stopping you from coming to him with that compassion? What's stopping you? Because he says that it's full. It's full of it. It's there for everybody. There's nothing stopping a person today, right now, at this very moment, from going turning to Jesus Christ for that compassion, for that graciousness, that long-suffering, that salvation. There's nothing stopping it. It's there. It's wide open. Not a person on this planet will look at people and go, there's no way that God can love somebody like Charles Manson, Hitler, the baby rapers. There's no way. Oh, there is. You see how that makes you feel unsettled inside? To think that God would do that for somebody who molests babies? Hitler, who killed Jewish people? But Jesus Christ had just as much compassion for them as he does you. How's that settle inside of you? We don't think of it that way, but that's the truth. That's the reality of the compassion of Jesus Christ. That's what he has for a person that us as human beings, we would look and go, no way I could ever forgive a person like that. Jesus Christ would have. How about it, my friends? Are you ready to give up on the compassion of the world and come to Jesus Christ, who's full of compassion, free, wants to give it to you today, even today, if you'll just come to him and believe that? I'm done, pastor.